Hey, Joe loaned me his watch. I was back in Sunday school this morning and mentioned I left my watch at home and the clock out here wasn't working. And immediately I had several volunteers to let me borrow their watch. And I checked this one to be sure he hadn't run it up by 15 minutes. So I think it's right on time. And that one actually has numbers I can see. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read one verse there. And Doug was mentioning this morning after the first song, or before the first song, about Calvary. And his comments should be well taken, because the cross is the centerpiece of all that we believe. It's the foundation for all that we believe. And, I heard somebody on the radio talking this week about Easter and about the cross. And they said one of the fascinating things about that is there's no other religion in the world that has an Easter that celebrates resurrection. There's no other one that has a cross that they look back to as a redemptive point. All other religions base the salvation that they're dependent upon men and what those men said, other than the death that took place at Calvary. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the cross, but specifically one aspect of the cross, and that is the love that was demonstrated at the cross. The reason I want to do this is because today you hear an awful lot about the love of God, and particularly this time of year, people seemingly at times are more religious and that kind of thing. But I want us to consider today not just the cross, but the demonstration of God's love at the cross. In Ephesians 5, just one verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The idea there, obviously, the stated mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to you and I was to provide a sacrifice on the basis of his love. He loved the church. That's one thing. He gave himself for it. That's another. And you see, the Bible has an awful lot to say about love. And the Bible many times, over and over, repeats about the love of God toward us. But there was a demonstration of that love that sets what Christ did apart from what anybody else in this world has ever done. Now, God's Word, as it describes the love of Christ and the love of God, it has the idea there is the uniqueness of this love has to do with who was loved. It was nothing unique that God would love, and that Christ would be a loving God, a loving Christ. But what makes it unique is what the Bible says about his love for fallen man. And the idea is that not only did he tell us he loved us, he showed us. And you know, the interesting thing about that is that when you look in Scripture, when you read Scripture, there is no doubt that there is nothing about man in his fallen state that would motivate God to love us. As a matter of fact, it would be just the opposite. If anything, when you look at mankind and what the Bible says about us in our natural state, it would be more reasonable to assume that nobody could ever love us because of what we are. A couple of verses. Look back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64. While we relish who we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ, we never need to forget about who we are in the flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. We talked about that psalm last week, last Sunday night. That which is spirit is spirit. The flesh and the spirit are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Isaiah 64. Look in verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy way, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those in continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What a despicable picture that places or that portrays of mankind. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that you can muster up in your own righteousness is like filthy rags before God Almighty. That's what the Bible says about that. Notice over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. And we're not just talking about select people. We're not just talking about the gangs and the hoodlums and the murderers and the rapists and the adulterers and the fornicators and the addicts and the alcohol, all that kind of stuff. Well, we're talking about mankind in general. We're all an unclean thing. We're all in the same boat, if you will. And that's what Romans chapter 3 shows us. Verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. This verse probably goes to what we were talking about in Sunday school. The Jewish people always had an elitist attitude about being favored of God. And when Paul came on the scene, we saw in Acts chapter 22 this morning that the thing that was most offensive to the Jews when Paul preached was not necessarily what he preached, but the fact that he said, God hath sent me to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, in Acts 22, it said the audience gave heed unto him, unto that word, and then they said, away with this man. And so the Apostle Paul, as he goes to the Gentiles, that is a real enigma to the nation Israel. The Jewish people always had this elitist attitude. What Paul is showing through his writings and through his preaching, like this letter to Rome, is that it mattered not whether you were Jew or Gentile, you're all under sin. There is no difference. He said, are we better than they? Paul's a Jew. Are we better than... No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you know, when you read down through that passage, what you find out is many times you see those same characteristics manifested in even saved people. I mean, listen, folks, we're always in that conflict with our flesh. Mouth full of cursing, bitterness, and all that kind of thing. He said, now, verse 19, we know that what things are over the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So when you think about the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man, the uncleanness of man, the unrighteousness of man, you know, that should really place the cross in a different light altogether. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Paul said, you know, it would be one thing to die for a righteous man. It would be something else to die for a good man. I mean, he says, that would be in the realm of possibility. You might find somebody that would be willing to die for their brother. You'd be find somebody willing to die for a friend or for somebody that was righteous. But he said, that's not the case with us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the scripture makes it clear that the cross is the place that God chose not only to tell us about his love, but to show and demonstrate his love by action. The action of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church. Statement of fact. Action, he gave himself for it. Statement of fact, he died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of us. Look, if you will, in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You see, the love of Christ and his work on the cross goes beyond simply us as members of the church, the body of Christ. It's extended to us, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5. But the Bible says God so loved the world. God loved the world, and so he gave his Son. John 15, in verse 10, he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, Jesus Christ said he was going to go to the cross and he's going to die for his friends. But you think about that in reference to what we just read in Romans chapter 5. Paul said it's one thing to die for your friend, for a righteous man, for a good man. But it's altogether different to die for your enemy. Die for the person that's against you. Die for the person that rejects you. Think about the people today that you hear about the atheist and the people that say that there is no God, and they mock God and the Lord Jesus Christ and have no respect, no fear of God whatsoever. Do you realize, folks, that when that person stands up and makes those despicable comments about our Savior Jesus Christ, that he was a fraud and a fake and never did anything but get himself killed and all that kind of stuff, that that's the very individual that Christ died for? You realize, a man, that you go back and you read through history and you see some terrible, terrible people throughout history. You know, I remember when I was a boy, growing up right after World War II, everybody talked about Hitler. And how he had put to death that 6 million Jews, and how one man could be that despicable and awful and terrible. I remember years ago there was that man, Charles Manson, still in prison, that went into people's houses and slit their throats and had a following and murdered all those people. And I mean, this is one despicable character after another. And you know, every time I hear about that and how terrible a man is, I think about Christ died for that individual. Christ died for that man. The Bible says he made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Greater love hath no man than that, folks. That he would lay down his life, not only for his friends, but for you and I, his enemies. Look over in 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 3. You see, I had somebody tell me one time, they said, you know, I don't think anybody can really perceive how much God really loved us. And that may be true. But this verse here says something that is very telling. 1 John 3 verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. So apparently we can perceive what His love is. But how do we do that? Because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look in John chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 4. There in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, folks, in this day in which we live, we need to remember that it's not about us. It is about us in that He died for us. But it's about what Christ did there at Calvary. In much counseling today, everything is about self-esteem and self-worth and how they're, you know, building people up and that kind of thing. You know, I think in most cases, people don't need to be built up too much. People need to see who they are in the flesh. And I can recognize and understand that only through Calvary, only through the cross, is there any hope for mankind today. We've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, God doesn't love us, you know, and you hear people, I know that people mean well when they tell people these things, but God doesn't love us because we're special. We're special because God loves us. And there's a difference. God doesn't love us because we deserve to be loved, because we were so wonderful, but we are wonderful because of His love toward us. We are special because God loved us and gave Himself for us. He doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us because of who He is and what He did for us at Calvary. God's love is manifested through the cross, not through our physical circumstances, not through things that we can see and touch and feel. And the reason that God's love, again, is so amazing is because of the fact that we are so unlovable. Now, I want you to look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because we understand the love of Christ in relation to salvation, but and the love of the cross in relation to salvation. But there's something else as a result of that love that God desires for us. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says there, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Now folks, I don't know, I would think that everybody would be able to agree that we are all extremely selfish individuals. Our focus is generally on self. We want what we want, when we want it, and we are selfish individuals. Well, you see, the love of the cross, and the Bible says there, the love of Christ constraineth us. I've heard people preach that and say that's our love for Christ that would constrain us. No. Let me tell you, if you're operating on the basis of your love for Christ, it's going to be up and down. So, well, I love Christ the same all the time. Yeah, but you don't react like you love Him all the time. You don't act like you do. It's just like with me and Mary. I love Mary. But I don't always act like I love her. Sometimes I act like I don't love her. But I still love her. Told her that 40 years ago. Never changed. Well, I won't say never. There's been times when I thought I didn't love her. But you see, with God, the fact is that it's not our love for Him that's the constraining force, even though that can be. But the thing that really motivates us and gives us focus is His love for us, because that never changes. God's love for us is always a constant. And that's why I think it's so important that we don't evaluate God's love on the basis of that which we see and feel and experience. You know, I remember when my dad was dying of cancer, one of the first questions he asked was, "Why is God doing this to me?" He somehow had an idea that God's love was for him had been diminished because he was suffering from cancer. And that was that's a reasonable thought when it comes to the human mind. But folks, the fact is that none of those things have anything to do with the love of God. God manifested His love for us and gave His Son for us, and He loves us today, and that love for us constrains for us, motivates us. You see, what he said there, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. What do we judge? That if one died for all, then we're all dead. All we have to do is look at Calvary and know that there's none good, no, not one, because God would have never sent His Son to Calvary if we weren't dead in trespasses and sins. So he says we look at the cross, we look at the love of Christ, and we understand that we are able to judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. In other words, what we should see at the cross is that Jesus Christ did not live unto Himself. Jesus Christ His desire was to do the will of God the Father. So much so that He prayed there in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, that is a demonstration of love. When you're willing to do something that is totally against your will and against your desire in order to be pleasing unto God. And being pleasing unto God is to be in obedience to His Word. And He says, "He that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Paul says our motivation is the love of Christ, because we see back there at that cross that Christ didn't live unto Himself. He lived for other people. And He died for all. And He gave Himself a ransom for all. And he said, on the basis of that, we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Look back in Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14. You know how I know that we're all selfish, self-centered individuals? Because the Bible spends so much time talking about it. Warning us about it. "That we henceforth not live unto ourselves." Well, what is the natural desire of man? To live unto himself. To get what he wants. To do what he wants. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 7, the Bible says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." We're His, folks. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. Notice there in verse 9, "For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Now, there's something to consider here. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, God, in his eternal purpose, in bringing about salvation for the church, the body of Christ, the door of salvation being open to all men, revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, revealed to Paul what had taken place at the cross. And what had taken place was that when he died on that cross, he had died for all men, and by faith in him, all men could be saved. That message had to be conveyed. And so God called out a man by Paul and gave him this revelation. He told Paul, he gave Paul the gospel. And then Paul committed that truth to others as he went about preaching, teaching, establishing churches. For some 2,000 years now, there's still the presence of the church, the body of Christ, on planet Earth, carrying out the commission of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. They're not all what we would call grace believers, that kind of thing, but there are millions of people that preach the truth of salvation by grace through faith. That is according to God's eternal purpose. That's why He put us here. There is nothing that we can do to obtain our salvation other than faith in what Christ did. But to have the idea that God expects nothing of us and simply just saved us because He needed us in heaven someday is ludicrous. God saved us because He had a purpose for us. And He purposed in His heart that we would walk according to His Word and to His will to the extent we would understand all that He did for us through Calvary, and that would be the motivating factor for our service to Him. Not bondage, not some kind of obligation that we have, but a responsibility as a result of who we are in Christ. He said in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For He has worked His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now listen, folks. Think about how serious that is. God, before the foundation of the world, purposed our salvation in Christ Jesus. Predestinated that everybody that would be saved would be placed into the body of Christ, be a member of that body. By one Spirit would be baptized into that body. And that body would function on the earth to carry out His will and His purpose. As a matter of fact, He said, the fact that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in two good works, was before ordained, just like our salvation was. And He said those works are that we should walk in them. What does God desire that our motivation be? Our understanding of all that He did for us in Christ. I remember years ago hearing a man say, in relation to the idea that grace teaching teaches people they can sin and do anything they want to, he said, "Why in the world would anybody that has a thorough understanding of the cross have a desire to do that which placed our Savior there on that cross?" Yes, we sin as a result of our flesh, but the fact is, folks, we are sanctified, we're justified, we're in Christ. And we have a responsibility as saints of the Most High God, as His workmanship, to allow the love of Christ, the love of that cross, to motivate us in all that we do. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll tell you what, before we go there, go to Ephesians chapter 4 first. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I said the reason we can tell that we know that we're self-centered individuals, selfish individuals, because the Bible has so much to say about it. There's something else that particularly Paul's epistles is reiterated over and over again. It tells me that God, in His wisdom and knowledge and understanding of mankind, knew that there was going to have to be instruction over and over and over again in order for us to get it. And that instruction has to do with our relationship one with another. And you see, just like our motivation for service is based upon our understanding of all that took place at Calvary and the fact that He died for enemies and gave Himself a ransom for all and went there in opposition to His own will, is motivation for us to follow and do the same in our life. Now, in Ephesians 4, He addresses the situation of our relationship one with another, as he does in almost every letter that he writes. He said in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see what God, you see how the Bible ties our relationship one to another with what God did through Christ. He said, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." If you have no other reason to be forgiving towards somebody else, you have the cross. You might not can think of any physical reason. You might not can think of any reason they deserve your forgiveness. But when you look at the cross, the question is always, how can you not forgive? He goes on to say, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." Again, notice the illustration, the example of Christ. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You see, folks, the one that we can always look to in all things is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He provided the example. He provided it. He became a servant. And he says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." That reflects the idea that our relationship one with another, members of the body of Christ, many times it takes a sacrificial attitude. Being willing to die to self. Because we're not put here to please ourselves. We're put here to bring glory and honor to the one who loved us and bought us. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I read this verse for years before I think I ever saw the impact of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, I know that the gospel is the power of God of salvation, everyone that believes it. And the gospel is the preaching of the cross. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the cross. Christ died for our sins, buried and rose again the third day. Well, where did he die? He died on that cross. He went to Calvary. But you see, what is being said here is the preaching of the cross is to perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. So there are several things that you can understand in relation to that. Number one, we realize it's the power of God to salvation to others. In other words, we know that the power to bring about salvation in other people is not within us. It's within words. It's within the message, the truth of the gospel. But there's another way that the cross is power to us. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that goes back to what we were reading there in Ephesians chapter 4. The truth of the cross, folks, should be that which we hide in our heart and mind and soul. And it would be that which we focus on in all of our dealings with mankind. A sacrificial, giving love. He loved us and gave himself for us. A sacrifice. And based on that sacrifice, we have forgiveness of sins. And therefore, we are to forgive one another, love one another, and do it for Christ's sake. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, Paul says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, the love of Christ that constraineth us, it's to extend to all areas of our life. And one of the things that Paul points out is that we always should speak the truth in love. Never compromise the truth, but speak it in love. Never compromise the belief. Never compromise what you believe about this book and the truth of the Word of God, right divided, that is ours. And speak that, again, he says, in love. Why? Because Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. No greater love hath any man than this. You see, when a person rejects the truth of the gospel, and when I say reject it, it's not that you have to openly defy God. You just have to go on believing in your heart and mind that there's something you need to do in your flesh to be saved. To reject the gospel is simply to reject the free gift. We're at a time of year when there's a lot of emphasis on giving gifts and that kind of thing. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says that salvation is a gift of God. And when you reject, or a person rejects what Christ did for them at Calvary, he's rejecting the work. He's rejecting all that Christ did in our behalf at Calvary. He's not rejecting just the man, Christ Jesus. You see, when Israel was confronted with the Messiah, they rejected the man. They rejected the fact that he was who he said he was. When people today reject the truth of the gospel, they're not only rejecting the man, they're rejecting the sacrifice that that man made. They're rejecting all that Christ did in our behalf when He died for our sins, suffered, bled, humiliated, despising the shame, the Bible says. And when a person rejects that, they're rejecting the greatest manifestation of love that this world has ever seen. The love of Christ. The love that God exhibited when He sent His Son to die for our sins. Christ loved the church. But not only did He love it, He wasn't just one that talked about it. He demonstrated it in that He gave Himself a sacrifice for our sins. He offered up Himself die the most horrible and cruel death that the world has ever known. And hung on that cross, the Creator of heaven and earth. I think about this and I just can't get a grasp of it. The Creator of heaven and earth hanging on that cross, having prayed there in the garden, Father, restore unto me that glory I had before the foundation of the world. And on that cross, He has to cry out, "My God, my God, why has Thou forsaken me?" He forsook Him because He became sin for us. As somebody mentioned over here at the conference in North Carolina, Jesus Christ couldn't have died until He was made sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ never sinned in His flesh, did He? But when God made Him sin, He had to kill Him. He had to put Him to death. And He did that. People look at that like it's just some kind of cakewalk because He was the Son of God. No, the Bible said He despised the shame. He suffered, He bled, He cried, He wept. And He said, my God, why has Thou forsaken me?" And He did it all for sorry, no good, rotten sinners that we might be saved. Would you accept today the love of the cross? Not only as salvation, but to you that are saved, would you understand and get a picture of this love of Christ and allow that to be the motivating factor in your life and your service for Him?
not because of anybody else, but you're going to serve Him because of Him, what your precious Savior did for you. Brother Vance, Ryan Sykes' brother-in-law, that passed away a couple of years from cancer, spent the last weeks of his life in severe pain. And as he was laying there on that deathbed, and he could barely talk, Ryan was standing over him, and he said, and Vance was groaning, the pain medication wasn't working very well, and he said, "Vance, you're really hurting, aren't you?" And he said, "Yes, I am." But he said, "What I'm suffering is nothing compared to what my Savior suffered for me." He did it, folks, for you and I. And that same love that He had for us, we need to demonstrate in our life, one toward another, and be motivated by that love. For a greater love hath no man than this. Not only that He would lay down His life for a friend, but He would die for enemies. Those that were dead in trespasses and sins. Thank God this morning for the love of the cross, a demonstration of that love at Calvary. Amen. Would you stand me for prayer?